holidays that the government ordains. And this is, of course, the holiday that we recall and remember those who have fallen in defense of this nation and all that it stands for. And probably many of us have firsthand knowledge of such ones who might have fallen, and you have personal memories and personal prayers that you wish to remember and recall. But we should all live in the United States, not just simply as Christians, but participating in our citizenship in the way that God has ordained and called us to do. To do that is to recall those who have given their lives, including. I also want to welcome, of course, because it is Memorial Day weekend, I want to welcome anyone who's here for the first time. I think we have several visitors, and they're probably, many of them are connected with relatives, and so it's good to have you here, and especially those who come because of marriage. It's wonderful to see how marriage expands the family, and but also to friends and as well. And for your benefit, I want to just give you a bit of a running start. We are working through the prophecy of Daniel, and we are working through it chronologically. We've just finished chapter 5. We're going to move to chapter 9 now. We've been dancing back and forth through the prophecy. And you might have noticed that that there was a particular theme of the worship service we've had so far. Our call to worship was from Psalm 80. Our responsive reading was from Psalm 80. And our hymn of thanksgiving was Psalm 80. And that's because Psalm 80 is one of the jewels in the theme of repentance and renewal. At this point in the book of Daniel, there is a turning. There's going to be a significant hope given to Daniel for the whole of his people. And it comes at the end of years and years of waiting and petition for the Lord to forgive and to restore. And that's even the case as we sung Jesus, Draw Me Nearer just a minute ago, that we're thinking like Daniel must have been thinking, that his life is a journey, and that he is bringing the faithfulness of God to bear on the lives of those around him. And his prayer, just like we sang, is that his journey might be a blessing, and that he might ride on wings of faith. And we have seen that in many, many different ways. But we want to return to Daniel now and pick up at the beginning of this all-crucial chapter, chapter 9, but I'll only read a couple of verses as we have some transition information to go through and want to focus on the topic at hand. This is the Word of God. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. That's our reading of God's word this morning. Now, brothers and sisters, the next chapter that we are going to deal with in the story of Daniel takes place under this brand new regime, and the name is given of Darius the Chaldean, or Mede, and he is made king, it says, over the realm of the Chaldeans. So we are shifting gears here. We're so used to Babylon and the kingdom of Babylonia, and now that is gone. The world has shifted completely right under Daniel's feet again. For the second time in his life, his life is totally turned upside down. And so in the midst of this change, it would benefit you to take a couple of minutes to explain to you a couple of the unfolding circumstances that are going on here. in which Daniel continues to live, continues to serve, and will continue to be used of God, not only in his time, but for the years to come. First of those circumstances is that Daniel remains in the city of Babylon. It was undoubtedly the goal of the Medes and the Persians to take the city of Babylon basically unscathed. The ancient city of Babylon was indeed impressive. We've talked about that several times. Nebuchadnezzar did indeed build a fabulous city, and it was well protected, and it was worthy of the nation of the Medes and the Persians to keep for their own benefit and for their own encouragement. And so it would have benefited them not to have torn down the walls and destroyed the whole thing in the effort to take it, but to figure out a way in which they could do so without destroying it. And they did. They actually found a way to do that. There are several records of the fall of that city, and the consensus of that record seems to go like this. After besieging the city for some time, and we've mentioned that before, in which the whole last story of Belshazzar was taking place, the engineers of the Medes and Persians finally figured out a way to get around the walls, these huge walls, the gates of the city, and get around their defenses. If you'll notice on your bulletin or your notes page, the city of Babylon straddled the Euphrates River. And up until that time, that was considered a plum. The Euphrates went right through the city, enabling people to have all the water that they needed, as well as to fill the moat which surrounded the city and provided an extra defense. But by the time of the Medes and the Persians, the engineers were coming up with new ideas, and they figured out all they had to do, it sounds kind of outrageous, was divert that Euphrates River. Turn it somewhere else. And when they did that, they had a whole road in the riverbed of the city to march right under the defenses of the town and take the city without any bloodshed. The records that we have to read says that Belshazzar was so unpopular that they welcomed him in with a parade, and everything worked out very well. Now, but the second circumstance is a bit different, a little more difficult, a little more challenging for us as biblical scholars. In all of the other historical annals, and I've mentioned several of those to you, the Cyrus Cylinder and a couple of others, in the other historical annals that we have of this period, there is no mention of the existence, the historical existence of this Darius to whom Daniel records. And in fact, the king that is recorded in those annals to have conquered the city of Babylon is named Cyrus. What do we do with that? Well, now that could be just an oversight at the present time that will indeed correct itself with the discovery of more records, archaeological records that we have yet to uncover, such as happened with the name of Belshazzar, which was denied as fictional until the 19th century when those cuneiform tablets were unburied, and sure enough, there's Belshazzar's name. Could happen here, I suppose. But if Darius, the real thing that we would want to ask is if Darius is just a fictional character, as the critics of this book want us to believe, what do you make of the generous description of his background and of his association, of who he is, in other words? You know, when you write a myth, when you say, once upon a time, there was this guy, you don't tell of his background, you don't tell of his credentials, unless it's critical to the story, and in this case, it certainly wasn't. But there it is. There's three things here that we're told about Darius. Number one is that Darius is described as being the son of Ahasuerus. Now, that name, Ahasuerus, appears elsewhere in the Bible. It appears in the book of Esther. It appears in the Hebrew Apocrypha, and there's other writings. But the name is sometimes misspelled or spelled differently, and we're not exactly sure who that's a reference to. It's lost to us in our day, but still, for Daniel to have put his parentage, his his genealogy in here at the time must have been significant. It must have been important to the people he was writing to. They know who this Ahasuerus was and why Darius is associated with him. A second thing it says here is that Darius is a Mede by descent. The Medes were another nation that was actually conquered by the Persians. But because the new kingdom was so huge, if you look at the two maps that are on your note page, the Babylonian Empire is one thing. The Persian Empire was huge compared to it. And because when they took over the Medes, they decided they incorporated them into the government of this humongous kingdom. And so historians have referred to it ever since as the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. But the third description may reveal the most to us. Darius is said to have received the kingdom in chapter 5, verse 31, and then made king over the realm of the Chaldeans in chapter 9, verse 1. And further, the discovery that Daniel makes in 9, verse 2 is that this discovery occurred during the first year of Darius' reign. Now, that all sounds unlikely, that this could be talking about the great king who had mustered his armies and marched on Babylon and conquered it. This sounds like Darius has been appointed to rule in this particular vicinity after the city of Babylon has been taken. So if we put all that together, then this is what we have. After the city of Babylon fell to the Medes and Persians, Darius was assigned to this small region, this territory of the large, vast Persian Empire. And as such, he would have been regarded by those under him, under his charge and under his command, as indeed their king. And that regard is illustrated in the fact that later on chronologically in the book, when we get to chapter 6, we find out that Darius indeed holds the power of life and death over those that he rules. That's what a king does. He holds the power of life and death. But at the same time, when we get into chapter 6, we're going to find out that Darius himself is under authority. There are things that even he cannot do that he wants to do on his own. And so that fact will prove both his authority over life and death, but also that he answers with accountability. Both of those are going to come into play when we get into the very dramatic event that occurs in Daniel chapter 6. But our focus this morning is on this perception of Daniel. He discovers in that first year of Darius' reign the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. The word of God gives him a time frame. And now he knows that even this exile is not a hopeless thing, but it is actually coming to an end. It is actually coming to an end. By the ordination of this God who punished all of Israel and all of Judah by sending them off in exile, says, now your repentance is full. Now your return is promised. I have more to do among you. In fact, and of course, we know as the gospel continues, the more to do is the bringing of the Christ child. Now, so far in our study of the book of Daniel, or the man Daniel, we have seen him in all of the various ways in which he's been interacting with different people in the court of the king. That began, you might remember, with his demeanor with the chief eunuch who was in charge of all of the captive kids. And he was told he had to give him a certain diet. You remember that Daniel objected to the diet, but he did so with such politeness, with such respect, that not only was he allowed to do what he wanted to do, but it made a significant contribution to who people thought or what people thought of this young man. And then came, of course, the interaction directly with the king. You remember he had that dream. He was going to slaughter all of his advisors and counselors, and Daniel volunteers to give him the interpretation. And so he comes up to that, and that also revealed to us Daniel's sense of maturity and composure. And then that account, of course, is followed by Daniel's interaction with all of these other advisors, all of these other counselors, these politicians of the king of Babylon, and the fact that they all grew to regard Daniel's honor with suspicion because he was not becoming one like them. He kept sticking out like a sore thumb. He kept dignity. He kept honor. He kept faithfulness. And that meant that he couldn't be manipulated. He couldn't be plied. He couldn't be bribed. He wouldn't go along with everyone else. And that meant he had to be punished. Daniel must have remained faithful in his interaction with all of those counselors, in his composure and in his demeanor and in his attitude and in his choices, through all of that interaction, because he was indeed continually punished for that character by all of those other advisors. Just like Christians today, when we are faithful to the Lord, it is no wonder that we are stifled by others, that we are rejected by others, that they deny us anything that they allow themselves. It's very common for Christians to be penalized simply for their faith and for their effort to live before their God. So in all of those episodes that we've studied so far, we've only seen Daniel, as it were, in public. We've only seen him interact with others and the testing of the faith that he is supposed to have inside, but we have not yet had an opportunity to study the kind of man Daniel is on the inside. What is it that makes Daniel so strong before others? What is it that makes him so convicted? What is it that gives him such inner strength? What is it that gives him that confidence that allows him to take on the entire world and stand before them with faith? Sinclair Ferguson, who has studied the Puritan John Owen, quotes Owen to have written this. He says, "What an individual is in secret, when he is on his knees before the Lord, that he is, and nothing else." So as we come to chapter 9, we are finally given an inside glimpse of the spiritual life of Daniel. And from that, we can draw three important observations that we can make of Daniel makes him who he is and keeps him going. First of those observations we can make is his attention and his devotion to the Word of God. The second observation is his commitment to his prayer life. And third, his trust and his obedience to his God through all things. Now, we only have time this morning to look at that first one, his attention and his devotion to the Word of God. Now, you know, I've mentioned this also. We cannot really be sure how much of the Bible that Daniel had access to. We're able to make some educated observations or conclusions. First of all, we know that he had the Pentateuch. We know that he had the writings of Moses. We know that he had that much, because there is, in fact, a very well-preserved transmission tradition that goes through the Babylonian exile, and in which the Word of God was carefully protected and taught, and that emerges very strong. So that testimony is very clear. He had Moses' writings. He had the law. He had the promise of hope and the very first promise of the gospel in Genesis 3:15. We also know, as we've been studying through Daniel and making our own observations, that he had access to the prophecy of Isaiah. We've seen the parallels. We've seen the points that come from Isaiah that are in his words. And now third, in this chapter, we now discover that the book of Jeremiah has also come into his possession. Now, this revelation that Daniel reads is important for us to unpack more. And Lord willing, I want to do that next week. We're going to look at Jeremiah. And so I'll finish my thoughts this morning just talking, just meditating on that first point, his devotion to the Word of God, his attention to the Word of God. And by that, I want to draw three applications. First of all, first application for you this morning is, remember that the Word of God is trustworthy in all of its assurances and in all of its promises. You know, one of the benefits of studying the life of Daniel is that we can see how the believer is led throughout life in a very righteous and blessed direction. When you read the Word of God, when you gain the wisdom of the Word of God, when you attend to the Word of God, you are led in your choices and in your decisions and in the roads you take and the steps you take. You are led in those ways, you know what pleases God, and you are blessed when you live that way. We should not look, in other words, we should not look at the person of Daniel simply to admire him for his strength and his courage and for his strong biblical character and then think, wow, I want to teach my child to be like that. You know, what a strong man Daniel is. You need to be strong like Daniel. That's not enough. What you need to gain from this lesson is how even a small, young, teenage boy can be protected from the temptations of a Babylon by his attention to the Word of God, and how he can be guided and given confidence and blessed and may actually make an impact and a difference in his world if he will just heed to the Word of God. Even if all he has in his possession is God's Word, and he will attend to it seriously, he has all he needs. You know, laying aside the Word of God in your life is a choice that you make daily. And yet it has consequences that will last for the rest of your life. You know, parents of growing teens can sometimes make the mistake of thinking how important their own influence over those young teenagers is. I have to control everything that my young teenager sees and that my young teenager reads, and I have to control who they're talking to and who's in their lives and what's going on. We want to hold on. I think parents just naturally want to hold on to their influence, and we want to approve of every choice that our teenagers make. We want to control every aspect of what our children's lives are exposed to and allowed to focus on, while at the same time, those very overprotective parents can easily neglect the all-important task of putting the Bible before them and weaning the child off of your authority and onto this. And that is so much more important. It is so much more vital that you teach your young teenager, this is your authority. This is who you must answer to. This is what you must do. I wonder if Daniel's parents had seen this separation coming. Daniel was what, 12, 14 years old when he was torn away from his parents? Never saw them again in his life? Didn't even know if they were alive or dead? I wonder if they saw that separation coming. I wonder if they had seen how precious little time they really did have in their son's life. How much time will you have in your teenager's life? How much time will you have? How much time are you counting on? Is there a difference between the two? Could there be? How would your instruction to them differ if you knew they were leaving you tomorrow? Well, number two, no matter who you are, your own attention to the Bible is critical. It's critical. You know, this starts, of course, with owning your own copy of the Word of God. Is that too basic? Attending to the Word of God starts with your owning a readable, usable copy of the Word of God. I'm not talking about the family Bible. I'm talking about something you can carry with you, something that becomes your friend. You know, in this world of video and emails, having one's own copy of the Bible and actually reading it regularly are habits that are still not mastered by those who claim to have been Christians for years. It's a blessed freedom of our day and age to be able to have and read your own copy of the Word of God, of not having to hide it if the police come around, of not having to smuggle it into other places where it's not allowed, of it being readily available to you. Never take those things for granted. Brothers and sisters, the time could be shorter than you think. And when you do have your own copy of the Bible, take it with you everywhere. You're going on a business trip? Take your Bible. Going on vacation? Take your Bible. The Judahites, who were being rounded up and marched away from home for the last time in their lives, probably were limited to just what they could carry. What would you carry if it all had to be in your own arms, in your backpack? How many family heirlooms would you think about? How many memories, how many pictures, how many associations? Would you remember to pack a Bible when you were forced out of town? They did. Having your Bible, you know, let me give you prod you a little bit. Having your Bible on your phone as an app might be really convenient. But you might just discover also that it doesn't compete very well with your attention when you could just as well do other things on your phone than read your Bible. You could play a game. You could read the news, or you could waste yet more time texting. Carrying a Bible separately won't disappear with a click like an app on your phone will. No, it will sit there in your car. It will sit there on your desk. It will sit there in your suitcase. It will bear witness to you. You haven't read me today. It will remind you of the important things in life. You need that kind of reminder, brothers and sisters. You really do. And third, expect God to speak to you through His Word. You know, we sometimes come to great despair when we think of what's going on in our country and how Christian principles and how Christian values and how Christian morals and how Christian laws seem to be evaporating right before our eyes. And I want to say to you, I think these are indeed very scary times. Very scary times. When politicians running for the highest office in the land are in favor of aborting, murdering children even after they're born, in times of peace, what is our nation going to be like in times of stress, in times of war? But we need to be reminded by history that the Church of Jesus Christ has seen worse times than we have. It really has. The Church of Christ has not always been excellent. The Church of Christ has sometimes only managed to survive. But the Church of Christ has been through worse than we have. And it has emerged, and civilization has benefited from the survival of the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded from history that our day and age is not yet as bad as it was in Daniel's day, in which defeat was clear and evident on every side, and when a clear and obvious choice and purpose for a believer that he might continue to live without his faith was not at all evident and not at all visibly beneficial. Daniel lived in such days as rejected his faith on every turn, but he never forsook the Word of God. And now it has brought him the gift of hope that he's been waiting for all these years. An end to the exile, a promise of something greater. The time has finally come. If you admire him for any trait or any characteristic, if you ever want to dare to be a Daniel, admire him for his reading of the Word of God. And because he did, God was able to speak through Daniel, even there, to speak to him of hope of days to come, to remind Daniel that God had not yet forsaken his covenant completely, that he has not forgotten his promise to his people, that he will indeed restore them. He will answer their prayer. He will bring them back. And more important than that, he will bring to them the Messiah. There's one more thing about Daniel's Bible reading. It continued on for years before this revelation came. We've been through studying Daniel for a couple of years now. That's nothing. Daniel was carried off in exile when he was 12, 14 years old. And Daniel's eyes that gaze at that scroll in Jeremiah is over 80. How long would you wait for an answer from God? How long would you wait for a signal that God is wants you to do this, that this is what you should do in obedience? How long would you wait on God? Daniel's waited all his life. He's been faithful all his life. He's read the Word of God all his life. And now he gets his answer. How about you? Have you given up on thinking that God's going to act in your life? Have you given up on that? He's not going to come through with what he's promised. Is he still worth your time reading the Bible? Let me tell you this. The God of Daniel had not changed. Your God has not changed. The Word of God has not changed. It is still living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is still wisdom and counsel in days of foolishness. It is still light to a world of darkness. It is still the living promise of the living Word, of the living God, a promise that He will do and that He will act according to what He has given us, that we may truly hope in Him, and that we may know His eternal plan of redemption will yet be fulfilled. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray in thanksgiving for something that is miraculous to our eyes, something that we never thought we would see, something that Daniel must have despaired on again and again and again, hope for the day to come. Oh Lord, how amazing it is for us to finally see that there is truth in the Word of God that applies to us personally, that it is not only for the ages, but it is to me, it is to you, it is to every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room. And we thank you for how precious that revelation is. Help us, Lord, to devote ourselves, to cling to the Word of God, and to rejoice in it every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.